For those of you who missed, Micah is a guy in the, in an odd time in Israel's history. He's from the town of Moreshath, not too far from Jerusalem, and he was basically called by God to tell his own country that they were going to be carried off to Assyria and eventually to Babylon. If you guys have been with Bo in their Sunday morning studies through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'd know that the kings that they had at the time of Israel varied as far as their spiritual influence, some very low, some somewhat high, but all in all, the nation just was either in a lukewarm state, total rebellious state, and God had finally had it when it came to the idolatry and outright rebellion that his own people were supposed to be setting the example apart from the world of. And we left off at chapter 1, verse 14, because I used the time wisely. And to give you guys a little bit of an update as far as where we're at exactly, I'll just be going through this verse by verse. But he had been preaching this message for years and years, and it basically had become a joke to him. He had been saying over and over again, guys, please stop worshiping these idols. Stop sacrificing newborn infants on the altar to Moloch. God doesn't like it when you murder innocent life. Oh, you don't think it's murder? He begs to differ, and he created that life. Oh, guys, stop looking at those pornographic images and sleeping with temple prostitutes. God has a better plan for your lives than that. Guys, stop cutting yourselves to dedicate mastery over to this guy so it'll rain. That'll happen naturally. God set these systems in order, but you guys are just making it harder for me to bless you. And then finally, they had separated themselves so far from God that even speaking to them, you remember Jeremiah and Isaiah both just outright said to God, who's believed our report? Who's listening? So God said, tell the rocks. Someone has to listen to this. And Micah, being faithful to what God had told him to do, he just said, Assyria's coming, and it's not going to be pretty. And he starts to go through using play on words in Hebrew of the various names of the cities. Like in Philadelphia, it's based off the Greek word phileo, which means brotherhood or friendship. So it's the city of brotherly love. They had names of cities in Israel, like Gath meant weeping, Saphir meant beauty. Like the ones we're going to be reading, Moresheth means possession. And he's basically calling out these cities and saying, hey, Gath, town of weeping, start crying. Hey, Saphir, town of beauty, you guys are going to be going out in naked shame. And he just basically is just going on in these puns, making fun of this serious message and saying, your children are going to be slaughtered. You guys may as well start mourning now. Because it had gotten to that point. For those of you who are following along, Micah 1, verse 14. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth-Gath. Moresheth means possession, so possession of weeping. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Achzib means lies. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Moresheth. And glory, the glory of Israel shall come to Abdullam. Isn't that funny? Even in spite of saying, hey, government cities, places of power and prominence, military might, social structure, anywhere that you could make a name for yourself, he's reminding them that the name above every name is still coming, but it's going to still be at this expense. God's promises had not fallen in vain, even in the first chapter. You guys remember the book of Revelation, right? How does that book start? Hey, got the church age, biggest embarrassment in history, but they carry a great message. Chapters 6 through 16, great tribulation, worst time and darkest time in history. Revelation 19, God coming back as not as a lamb, but as a lion and ready to enjoy a meal. And then finally, Revelation 20, where every single soul that did not choose Jesus gets to choose their own path, and that's separation from God forever, a very dark book. But then what does Revelation 21 say? There shall be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, suffering. It's all done. New creation. And we get a description of heaven unlike anywhere else in the Bible that's just total beauty. And every single book in the every single book of prophecy in the Bible is consistent to that pattern. Honesty, pain, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. And God had continued to make those promises even to his people at their darkest days. He's just saying, I still promise you guys this, and I'm going to stay faithful to that. So that's what you guys missed last week. The heir, the glory of Israel, shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Chapter 2. This is where we get into a very fun time in the book of Micah. He cuts as any nation would, an address to the nations, not like the president just saying, hey, you know, this guy in Syria, we're very upset at him using chemical weapons on his own people, and I'm going to get back to you on what we're going to do about it and never talk about it again. No, Micah is speaking from God's spirit, and he, in a word of correction, has three people to speak to. He has the governmental leaders, people in charge of the nation. He has the church, the tabernacle, the temples, people who are supposed to be keeping a moral guideline around the nation. And then we have the people themselves, the individual effort, because, yes, leaders make all the big decisions that a nation is going to, well, that decides basically the future of a nation. And, yes, the church does decide what the moral base is for the country. If the church is lukewarm in majority, you can tell that pretty much the whole world's going to see them as a stagnant country. Well, governmental leaders are risen out from local towns, right? And churches are filled up of people. I'm nor more receiving this message from you guys as much as you are. I'm listening to God's spirit and just hoping that you guys are as blessed as I am to hear it. But that's why Micah, in his address to the nation, starts in chapter 2 with their individual lives and how they're living basically Monday through Saturday, not as much on Sunday. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hands. That's kind of the number one excuse for everything, right? Why would you possibly do something right like that? Because I can. You know, you one-up someone in sports. Why would you do that to me? Because I could. I just did. All of those. I mean, it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. I mean, why would you possibly order four courses of lobster at a place where just one would be enough? All you can eat, man. I'm fully capable of doing that. I remember when I was going on a Mount Lemmon hike before the night before, my parents treated me to the all-you-can-eat shrimp fest at Red Lobster. And I was I don't know the plural for it. I was gonna put some meat in my stomach. And I got the opportunity to just order a singular plate of scampi shrimp, you know, the garlic stuff. And, you know, nice little platter of five, eat it. All you can eat, refill. All you can eat, refill. It's like a fries at Red Robin's. And by the time the night ended, I had eaten 247 shrimp scampis. Yeah, I'm ashamed. But it was put to good use the next day if I hadn't slammed my head on a rock. That's another story. But you get it. These people, the first thing they get up in the morning, my first thought is, shut up, alarm clock. Their thought is, what can I get away with today? The overall moral basis of the nation was just basically, what can I get away with? What do I have within my power to say, do, think? I'm kind of calling myself out as much as any other, but I'm sure all, well, I guess the video game and movie crowd for like internet piracy, we're not called to be accountable for it, but we still see the commercials that says it's stealing. There's no federal consequence or crime, but we still download these pirated films anyway because it's all we need is uTorrent, right? You just need to click on a magnet link and they can't track it. Fully capable doesn't mean it's still not stealing. Everything that they can get away with, they're just saying not how close can I get to God today, but where is that line so that I don't cross that boundary? Yeah, there's lava in that stream. Well, I'm going to see if I can, you know, not the wisest move. But that was the overall attitude of the nation of Israel. They covet fields and take them by violence. You guys remember Jezebel, right? King Ahaz? Introduction, yeah. Introduction of Baal worship. Ahaz came in one day pouting over, a poor real estate deal that he had with one of his friends. And I guess he wasn't a friend considering what he did, but he... he's just pouting, and his wife said, "What's wrong, honey?" And he said, "This guy didn't sell me his field." And she said, "Oh, don't worry, I'll take care of it." Got three guys together to come up with a false story about him breaking a law punishable by death, had the guy stoned to death, and said, "Hey, honey, your friend's dead. Why don't you go take his field?" Ooh. You remember, if you guys read the first verse, Micah prophesied during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So these were... He was around when Watergate happened, basically. When the nation embarrassed itself, it was not a good place. And he's just saying, this is exactly what I'm talking about. And you guys are no different than your king. Everything that you guys are being called accountable for, you have to realize God is the one who sees in secret, not the one who's reading your resume. We can't put a grade and curve on where God is going to see our lives. And yet still, he made that promise before he even corrected us on one thing. Just saying, Jesus is coming. Now look what your guys' lives are like. Do you think that's to make you feel horrible and that you'd never deserve him? Or the fact that he brought Jesus up before getting into any of this was to say, okay, here's Jesus, here's you, take your pick. Halfway through the verse. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Emphasis on the point. Basically, ghetto in California had encompassed even the suburbs. Therefore, thus says the Lord, what does God have to say about it? Behold, against this family I am devising disaster. No innocent parties will be harmed in the making of this movie. Names will not be changed to protect the innocent. Against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. Nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. You know, we as Americans, we can sometimes take for granted the freedom that are bought by our soldiers overseas, right? And just because, earthquake happens in Haiti, invasions of the Middle East, our allies in Israel are being bombarded by Jordan every single day, and yet we have the brass to possibly say, well, they shouldn't be there anyway. Well, it's not my problem. Those of you who've seen the movie Red Dawn, when it comes to your doorstep, that's when everyone freaks out. If you guys have seen the movie Men in Black 2, do you remember at the beginning? When everyone was in the subway car and Will Smith was being chased by the giant worm. And, trying to deal with this giant monstrosity so these people can continue their happy lives. He gets thrown through the back of a subway car going 85 miles an hour, and everyone's just like reading the newspaper. People, we got a bug in the electrical system. Please move to the forward cars. Trying to keep it calm. No one moves. People, we got a bug in the electrical system. Then the worm just basically eats half the car right behind him. Oh, now y'all run it. No, sit down. It's only a 700-foot worm. American mentality. It becomes our problem when it comes to our door, and God's given us, 57 years before any of this crossed the final straw. And they still kept doing it because it was in the power of their hands. They thought they were getting away with it. Samaria. Samaritans, you have the majority rules. I mean, you got to assume law of averages. If I go and live a promiscuous lifestyle, at least somebody's going to be going to church for me. And God, if there's 10 righteous in a city, God will spare the whole thing, right? With Sodom and Gomorrah, there's only one. Because they trust the law of averages too much. Judah, same issue. They thought because we went to church on Sunday, then Monday doesn't matter. Or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you. You guys know what a proverb is, a wise saying. Basically, logic and common sense out the window. everything you guys have been doing. I don't have to look at my life. I can do what feels good. I can do what seems right. I can do what the television tells me because they know what they're talking about. And then suddenly my mama always said that was a dumb thing. It's not going to do you much good when you're being dragged with hooks in your mouth. I'm not kidding. That's what the Assyrians did to people. And lament with a bitter lamentation. Basically, the only thing on your iPod then is going to be Evanescence. You got that one. Saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How has he removed it from me? To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Back to the thing I was saying before. You guys remember the movie Red Dawn when they did a remake with Josh Peck and Chris Hemsworth. It was originally with Charlie Sheen and the others, where Patrick Swayze. And America got invaded for the first time by Russia, and then they remade it with North Korea. But did it hold much ground if Patrick Swayze at the beginning hadn't gone into hiding and gathered as much arms and food as he could? Instead, he would have just stood on his front porch when the Russian soldiers came by with AK-47s and said, "You're trespassing on private property, mister." Yeah, I don't think they care. The Assyrians were crazy people. Armed to the teeth. I could use references, but I won't. They did not value life at all. And if you stood in the way of something that they wanted to take for themselves, then you're just an obstacle. Basically just another blade of grass I'm going to step on to get across the lawn. And these people are complaining, just saying, okay, funny thing was, in Proverbs, Solomon actually warned specifically against this, not to take advantage of someone's immaturity in business. They would mark their territories, their family acres, by placing like millstones down, something that you couldn't move easily. And they just said, don't take that extra inch. Don't adjust boundaries knowing that they aren't going to check to make sure every single little foot is accounted for, because God's going to be the one who's going to judge to make up the difference. Now, these people had been taking advantage of each other for years, decades. Dishonest gain, taking stuff that wasn't theirs. The number one target for con artists is actually people who've lost loved ones. Did you know that? People who are in grieving, obviously, they're not going to assess every single financial opportunity that this venture would merit me. No, they're just like, I just got all this money. I don't know what to do with it. I'm just trying to focus on this person that I've just lost. And especially for widows, their husband was usually the person who's handled all their financial stuff. And it's not a stereotype. It's just the most common story. Is if you want to take advantage of someone, it's going to be someone who's the most vulnerable. And there's no one more vulnerable on that day than someone who lost their husband, because who is the person who is going to go most qualified to work? You remember when Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead while they were crossing the street, the reason why the widow was just groaning her heart out was not only that she had lost her only son, but the fact that she was a widow, now she has no one to provide for her. She's going to be the lady with the two mites, basically, on welfare for the rest of her life, because she has no education, experience, or provision to provide for herself. She had lost everything. So, in taking advantage of people for all these years, God's saying, now how do you like it that people who don't care about what foundation that my champion Joshua bought you this land in the first place, the Assyrians are going to come and take what they want. It doesn't matter. Hey, that is an heirloom that was handed down from my mother through five generations. Please stand in the corner. It's not going to matter. And they had every single chance to avoid this, but God is disciplining them. How could God be so cruel? How could he let this happen? He told you not to do this. Why would he invite death and destruction into our home? Who do you think you've been siding with for the past 57 years? Sometimes sometimes the way that God shows us the severity of sin the most in our lives is letting us see just how ugly it can get right up front. For those of you who know my history with self-injury, is the one of the means that God used to get me to stop doing that to myself was to allow me to attempt suicide. And I had to see my rotary artery to figure out, oh, that's why I shouldn't be doing this. I didn't scream like that, but it hurt.
We got sound effects.
Yep. Can you do the Wilhelm scream? Verse 6. That's what God has to say to the people on an individual basis. And I don't think there's anything wrong with what he said so far. Don't cheat each other. We'll be getting to this probably next week, but in Micah chapter 6, God says, should I, to appease God, to forgive my sin, should I offer rivers of oil, 1,000 yearlings, the most valuable lambs possible, fatted calves, hillsides? Is bulk going to make up the extremities of my sins? Is everything that I've done wrong going to be made up for in the equivalent of what the law says? And then God says, you know what I ask from you, to speak, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's it. All he wants you guys to do is live honest lives, and that is the exact opposite of what the people of Israel had been doing right now. And that's why God is judging them, because he loves them too much to let them become a bunch of crooks, because his son is supposed to come through them, and that's why he's disciplining them in priority. When I was in ROTC, sometimes I would argue with my superior officers and why I was the one doing push-ups when all of the screw-offs were just, you know, continuing to run around the grass field trying to follow the fart cloud that someone had let out while we were marching. I'm not kidding. Someone ripped one while we were marching, getting ready for a major, major performance, and all of the kids, when they smelled this noxious cloud of decay, they just went up and left and were like trying to find it in the field. Like, where's the wind taking it? And the officers are just like, and I'm doing push-ups because I stayed. Now, I found out later, pretty colors. I found out later the reason why I was being disciplined as opposed to all the kids who they had no hope for was exactly like that. I was different from them. I was the only one who took the program seriously. I find that encouraging. When I never get away with something, that means God loves me too much to let me go with the rest of the world. Why did God choose to spare Israel above every other nation? Because Jesus was going to come through them. Why did God take such a priority on the Jews than any other people in the world? Why are the Assyrians allowed to become rabid corn-worshipping monsters? And I don't spell corn with a C, it's with a K-H, but I'll get into that later. Because his son was going to come through them, and they were going to be the example of what godly people on this earth are going to look like, what it's like to follow the real God. People of Israel were doing the exact opposite, so God reined them in. But the fault is not only in the people alone. Because, no. How could you know, how could you be punished for something that was wrong if you weren't shown the rule book? These are the next people that he's going to be addressing in verse 6. So that we have the word right here. I mean, granted, they had it up to here. During the time of Micah's prophecy, they literally had this much of the Bible. It means there's not much left. All that left to be fulfilled were the Gospels and letters to Paul. And, of course, the epistles. But you get the point. All of the Torah, all of the book of the law, everything that they had to do right, everything that they knew was wrong. Now, the people have personal accountability in their lives just as much as we do today. To read what God's word and have our own personal relationships with God on our own time. But likewise, Bo, Pete, Katie and I, my father, Dave, we're all also held to an accountability, because if sheep happened to wander into in Lion King, the elephant's graveyard, and run into hyenas. Yeah, kind of expected. What are you doing with all the bones? That wasn't a giveaway. But if a shepherd is leading the sheep, someone who knows that there are hyenas in these woods, here there be dragons, and you're leading a flock of defenseless sheep, knowing that they have no means of protecting themselves, but know full well, we'll get through it. And then run off with your tail between your legs. All the sheep are just like, it's kind of dusty. What happened to dragon? The shepherds are also held accountable for the sheep, just as much as the sheep are to know this is starting to look weird. The prophets, people who were saying they were speaking from God, but were found as liars. In the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, which we'll be going through in the upcoming weeks, the one thing that they had to deal with more than anyone else is that while they were speaking from God's Spirit, there were people who were claiming to speak from God's Spirit but weren't, who were saying, oh, that verse, you know, it says don't do this. Well, that's not exactly what you think it means. Yes, Solomon wrote don't do this, but you have to understand that was a different time, you know, financial prosperity in Israel. You remember, look in 2 Kings, and they used Scripture to pervert Scripture just like Lucifer did. And he said, see, silver was as common as rocks in Israel. But now today, things are a bit more financially unsound. So I'm sure God would be okay in saying, you know, just extend your field a little bit. They don't know any better anyway. The foolish shall fear the admonition of the Lord, you know, all that stuff. So you guys, I'm sure God will forgive you. Go to temple, sacrifice, apologize. You guys will be fine. Oh, the Bible says this is the only definition of marriage. Oh, well, you have to understand God made everyone equal. You know, everyone was created different, and, you know, you have to see it in this way. God's word remains God's word. And regardless of how we're individually tempted, you know, I'll just apply it to myself. Sean, you have to realize with pornography, you know, you've overcome so much in your life. You stopped cutting yourself. I'm sure God can honor that even if you don't deal with the rest of the junk in your life. Why don't you just allow yourself some slack here? No, God says, be pure as I am pure. Not making any compromise. But there are prophets who are going all over Israel saying, do whatever you want. Do what feels good. What good is the highest good. What God says doesn't always mean what it says. You have to understand, and you take His word for it instead of doing the responsibility yourselves. Now, the people have already been addressed, but God is not letting these prophets who are lying through their teeth to get away with anything. Do not prattle. Another translation is don't preach. How many of us have heard that? Don't preach to me. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment, even those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction, if a man should walk in false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. Even he would be the prattler of the people. So basically what that whole rant was about was saying what he meant by, people who you trust, you pull off their robe with the garment. You've seen the classic Middle Eastern man in those days, right? They got the undergarment, you know, the little cutout piece thing, arm sleeves and the robe. They just throw it over. And then if they need to work, they adjust themselves up so they can run. So the miniskirt, it goes to miniskirt so it doesn't, like, drag on their ankles. And then they also have a robe on the outside in case they need to get cold. Well, that robe was as much like financial surety for a person as it was a blanket for when they would sleep at night. Because when you made a deal with somebody, like, I need to go get some sheep to show you, like, if you were going to, like, Levi Lesko used this example. When he bought his daughter Olivia a bike, they needed to special order it. So he needed to pay some money up front. Like, when we were signing up for camp, you needed to pay an advance order so we know, okay, you're going to camp or you're going to take this loss. the people of Israel, when they would make a deal with someone and they need to be sure they were coming back within the day, they would give them their outer robe and say, all right, when you bring back the deal, you're going to bring back my clothes with me. Because if you're cheating this person and just saying, oh, you know, give me the sheep and I'll, that kind of thing, you'd basically be stealing this guy's blanket at night. And you'd have that to lay on your conscience too. So a little bit more of a guilt trip than normal. And they were just saying, not only are you guys taking advantage of these people down to their comfort at night, but you're also taking their mere dignity. You're just leaving them naked with nothing left. And I mean, televangelists, people who want to use the ministry and say, you know, cross my palm with a dollar, sweetie, and I'll give you the word of God. You want the spirit of prophecy? Well, God has given me a marvelous revelation from the Lord. And once our donation pot reaches $5,000, I will begin to preach. But until then, ushers lock the doors. That kind of approach to ministry. Everything that was going on in Israel, God was saying, you're taking advantage of my people and using me as an excuse for it. I don't like it. Everything that you have to represent the Spirit of the Lord, even the people who are telling the truth, the people can recognize when they're hearing God's word and they say, shut up. Don't preach to me. And then it says, to those of you who say, I'll prophesy to you of wine and drink, someone who, you know, what's the one thing that we can identify from excess of wine? You know, it gives you a buzz. It'll get you drunk, but it feels good. I want to hear words from God that make me feel good. I want to justify where I'm at in my life. I want me to feel like I'm doing the right thing. Preacher, can you somehow just tell me the parts of the Bible that make me feel like I'm following according to God, not me change according to God's word? You know, preacher, can you just, you know, give me like a nice motivational speaker, like those guys I fell asleep in the middle of in high school, and I can just go through the week knowing that I'm in God's word, even if I've never read it for myself. Well, sure, pay me a little, and then I can, you know, speak of prophecy to you. Women of my people, you've cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children, people who normally would be greatly encouraged, even the most innocent women and children who are just trying to live godly lives. And then the people who are doing the wrong things are being told, you guys have everything right. And then they turn to the people who are trying to live an honest and godly life by trying to sacrifice, trying. No, they aren't perfect, but they're trying to sacrifice, and then they're saying, these people, am I the wrong one for choosing good over evil? Is there good and evil? And they're basically losing the one thing that they would have above anyone else in these days because it becomes such a rarity. God is not happy with it. But here's the most amazing thing. Even in the abuse of His Spirit and His calling, God says in verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before him with the Lord at their head. Awesome, right? Everything that the false prophets had done, God didn't even need to tell them what was going to happen to them. They knew the word. They knew what they had coming to them. But God was saying, for the rest of you, for the sheep who have gone astray, I will always leave a remnant. I will restore Israel. And guess what? I'm coming back too. And there will be so many people that their praises will be such a loud noise. You guys remember Revelation chapter 5? I heard a voice as of the sound of many waters, thousands among thousands, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. God's promises will be fulfilled. And He's just saying, I haven't forgotten you, and nor have I forgotten my promises to you. This discipline is happening because I love you, not because I no longer do. You guys have to realize that when you're not getting away with things in lives, when you feel guilty for the wrong things you do, it's not because God is pressuring you down and saying, look at how far away you are from me. You guys are so fallen and so tempted. He's saying, you guys are giving into temptation and falling, and I'm still waiting here. Do you guys seriously want to go down in this hole? Because I'm not going to reach after you. I would much prefer to get a hug with a running start. You know, the farther you get away from God, the more that means he's going to catch you. He's just having to call you louder. And that's why it hurts. Because if you get farther away from me, I have to talk louder to you. I sometimes walk, I like this term shadow walking that I do. And I like to, you know, make entrances without anyone knowing it. My parents think I'm still upstairs. They assume I'm very far away. And I'm like, this is my dad, and I'm standing right here. He doesn't know I'm here. And he's like, Sean! And I'm reacting like, what did I do? And he's like, oh, I didn't know you were there. You yell to get someone's attention who's getting farther and farther away from you. If God seems harsh, it's not because he's displeased. Well, it's not because he's trying to condemn you. It's saying, you're getting farther away, and I want you to come back. If things seem like they're darker, it doesn't mean God's departed from you. It probably means he's waiting for you to get back to him. Everything that he has to say to the people of Israel, it's all with the promise. You know, correction, exaltation, comfort, but honesty. Everything that God has to say to the people of Israel, he's just saying, you guys have got it wrong. And I knew this from the beginning. I'm going to be faithful to my promises. I'm even warning you, knowing every single one of you will reject it anyway. And I think that's pretty cool. Knowing people will reject him and then dying for them anyway. Chapter 3. And I said, Micah, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? These are speaking to the people in office. You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot and flesh for the cauldron. Sounds scary. I can't confirm, but the closest thing that I could associate this with when he was speaking was when you'd shear sheep, one of the things that you'd want to avoid most, you know, it's they got their, you know, ba ba black sheep, have you many? Well, they would take... I'm not a good singer. We leave that to Amber. When they would shave the sheep, knowing from personal experience, you want to avoid the skin. And that takes great care, sometimes investment in technology to keep that nice space from laceration to, you know, that manly 5 o'clock shadow. It could go wrong or bad when I get up in the morning. I don't know whose idea it was that the first thing you do in the morning is hold a knife to your face, but that's the culture we live in. When the government is called to rule, yes, even Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You know, the government is supplied with a treasury. Man is put in charge of people so that they would know where that line was. There's a lava branch where the blue is, so don't get close to that line. And the people are like, how close can I get to that line? And then the prophets are saying, hey, you know, the closer you get to that line, the more straightforward you know you're going in your walk with God. And then Micah and Isaiah are just going, come on. Well, the governmental leaders, just like when shaving sheep, their shears were not being careful. And they, you guys seen the little Pixar animation thing they did for The Incredibles where they shaved that sheep and he got all depressed because now he was naked and he would have to be cold through winter? Well, the good farmers would shave sheep in a way where they would have enough left over to provide for themselves. Just like Micah is making this allegory, I believe, I can't confirm this, but I believe, just like with taxation, you're supposed to take what you need so that you can support the country with things that it needs. And if you want to, you know, use the sheep's wool to create clothing that you need to protect yourselves, so you can continue to provide for the sheep like a good government does. As much as of us who are started working and have faced the horrors of tax season, it's for a good reason. But the government is saying it's not only taking the wool, it's even going as far as to cut into their skin, to flay them alive. To say, you know what, I'm not only going to take what I need, but I'm going to make that unnecessary little extra inch, even if it hurts the sheep. You guys see where I'm going with this? You're starting to injure the sheep so much so that you're not only taking everything that they have and oppressing the people to the point where they will have nothing to get through winter, but at the same point even harming them and having to sell themselves to pay off this debt so that they ended up just being sold as meat. And then they're crushed and ground into bones so that other rich people can enjoy them. That was the political system, basically, that Israel was going through. And look where it starts. You who hate good and love evil. What a sad state to be in a country where they call what is good evil. God's word says this. You're oppressing me. God loves you too much to let you continue living in a lifestyle that's not only destroying you, but it's hurting the lives of those around you. Well, you're just a bigot. And they just get in your face. I won't go into it, but I've had personal experience with the work that just being totally handed over to the enemy can do to the life of a friend. And I can take it very personally when I see it in other people, because I know just how far it can lead. When it comes to issues like homosexuality, with dishonesty, with violence, you know, it shocks me. I mean, I know, stay out of my bedrooms, that argument has been pretty much established by the media. But then you go to places like Detroit, and you have to honestly come to a kid and say, do you not realize that setting your little brother on fire is a bad thing? And they look at you like they're shocked. I never knew that. These children have been given no education as far as morality, as far as ethics. And even if you did, these kids, where I've heard these stories from, are coming from the mouths of counselors where they're parents have literally taken second jobs so they can pay for these sessions to show their kid why these things are wrong. And then they just say, well, it's cool on TV. And everything that they have to represent, no one else is telling me wrong. All my friends say it's okay. Every single possible example that you could have to show you what is a life worth living. And you just say, well, it's what makes me feel good, what seems right, what I like. It doesn't matter if you're gay or straight. It doesn't matter if you're a homicidal maniac or a law-abiding citizen who pays their taxes with little least grumblings as possible. There is a fine line between right and wrong, and our legislatives, our government, our Senate, and the reason why we're so blessed to live in a democracy is so that we have the right as a people to maintain the good by electing people who share the values that we do. But lately, just like within Israel, it is sad for me to say that the common consensus view of the entire nation, the people, the church, the government, has all been, don't preach to me. I don't want to hear any of it. I don't want to do anything with your God. I want to worship God in my own way. God loves me as I am. Yes, it's all true. But the point is, the reason why God said these things are wrong is because they're killing you and they're hurting other people as well. Why is homosexuality wrong? Because you'll contract diseases. Why is sleeping around heterosexually wrong? You'll contract diseases and you'll break the hearts of hundreds of men and women, because that was not the way that tool was meant to be used. It's the common saying, a tool becomes a weapon if it's facing the wrong direction. You know, chainsaw held backwards. I don't need to explain more than that. Violence can defend a home, a gun, useful tool, but If you think that your neighbor hasn't returned your lawnmower, so you use your gun to defend your honor, it's the same thing. A misuse of a proper tool that God gave. And here is the best part. With everything that is going on, they still have the audacity to come back to God and say, "What have you done? Why is this happening to us?" I like how Brad Stein put it. Some of you guys know who he is, a conservative comedian. I've gotten to meet him a few times. He's a great guy. But he was doing a comedy routine during the time that Hurricane Katrina hit. And he was making a satire, kind of a commentary on the whole event. You remember when Hurricane Katrina hit? You know, they had pastors on CNN saying, "Why would God let this happen to us?" And Brad Stein looked at that and said, "You know, you never see a pastor on CNN and they just say, 'You know, it's been a really nice day today. Why would God let that happen to us?' Because you're always looking for something to blame, you know. Get out of our Boy Scouts. Get out of our Boy Scouts, God. Get out of our body, God. Get out of the textbooks, God. Get out of our schools, God. We don't want you, God. We don't need you, God. Katrina hits. God, where are you? Where'd you go? Help us." Israel had handed itself over to idols and, well, practicing literally satanic practices of self-mutilation, eating, binging, and purging in sacrifice to some merman, heating up newborn infants on brass altars, and sleeping with temple prostitutes as far as that was just an everyday thing. And everything that they've been given as a gift from God, they were then creating an imaginary image of this aspect of a gift from God and then worshiping that instead of Him. And God saying, "You don't think I was going to take this personally?" The reason why God was being so harsh on them to give them up to someone as brutal as the Assyrians and to be so serious with idolatry as to let Babylon show them what idolatry is really like so they never touch it again is because it was that serious. God took it that seriously because He knew what the end result would be for His people. You'd end up just like Assyria. You'd end up just like Babylon. And as I recall today, Iran and Syria aren't exactly world-leading powers of prosperity like Israel is, are they? I mean, you ask someone from Iran if they're Assyrian, and they'll proudly say yes, but that's not like a beneficial nationality. You go to Iran and you say, "You guys from the land of Nimrod?" And you're saying, "You mean that city down by Tigris?" Or once world-leading empires reduced to nothing except for borders set by them, by England. And talk about embarrassing, right? You can ask Peter. It's not an organized country. As opposed to Israel, God was faithful. He caught Israel before they were just handed over like a bunch of monsters. Because, I mean, name any nation. Pre-Roman Empire. I mean, do you hear of the Germanians? No, you hear of Germans, which were actually the Teutonic Knights who took over a province known as Prussia that eventually, through the financial and political backing power of Otto von Bismarck, was able to take over a bunch of different little cities. And that was renamed Germany in honor of a long-dead people. Mongolia. Do you hear of any Mongols? The pride of Genghis Khan? I mean, I enjoy Genghis Grill for lunch, but that's about all their influences they have in our country. The end result is annihilation. And the reason why God was saying, "You are going to be crying out, utterly destroyed." Wait a minute, you can't be utterly destroyed if someone's left to cry about it. We were completely wiped out. Well, you're still here. Actually, a lot of you are still here. Actually, most of you are still there. In fact, the only people that were honest were the people who weren't deemed worthy to be carried off. Is that convenient? God promised it would only be the guilty parties that'd be punished. God promised that that the Messiah would come, that the prince would come, that the sheep, even though they've been led astray, would be called back into the arms of a hand that would take care of them. No matter what, everything that was going on. Concerning the prophets, they chant peace, hope, change. No, just while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against them, who puts nothing into their mouths. Making all these promises, but providing nothing. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets. The day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, the seers, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, Micah speaking, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who built up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Jurassic Park, no expense spared to say that how serious this was going to be. The temple was going to be burned to the ground, literally plowed like a golf course, to put it in modern terms. But even among the seriousness of all of these prophecies, even in among the darkest times that Israel will ever be facing this side of Jesus' reign, I mean, we have the Assyrians, we have the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the little attempt on Israel by Haman. We remember that. We remember the invasion of Rome by General Titus 50-something years after Jesus left. It was 40. The temple was destroyed again, and it's going to be rebuilt, but not by a friend of Israel. Now, what gives us the capacity to be able to say to these things, and yet Israel still stands as a nation? Everything that they had done wrong, and still God is using them. Messed up in ways that make us look like a joke. God said he's destroyed countries for less than what it was his own people were doing. And yet, God is still using them. Now, either God has short-term memory loss, in that every time he disciplines somebody, he acts as if it's never happened, and he's really bad at holding a grudge, or it was never a grudge at all. Either the horrible sins of mass abortion, genocide, slaughtering of innocent lives, the only ones who didn't deserve and the only ones who couldn't protect themselves were being killed by the thousands in fields that were once beautiful turned to trash pits. In bodies that were once meant to be examples and lives that were meant to be lights in a world surrounded by darkness, turned away from God's glory, turned away from God's light, a nation that had all but turned their back on God, but because of one commitment, God still uses them today. Makes me feel better, because knowing in all the ways that I've fallen short, in all the ways that I've sinned, I've worshipped Ashtoreth, probably more directly than most of you, I hope. I've fallen to sexual promiscuity, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexuality, pornography or sleeping with my boyfriend and or girlfriend before I'm married to them, or having lustful thoughts, but never having given in to them entirely. I've fallen short. You've fallen short. And yet, just like with Micah, did you know that your ability to be able to understand this is a work from the Holy Spirit today? Did you know that the power of God's Holy Spirit is the fullness and essence of where God is? And where God is, there cannot exist darkness. The way that God sees you, the fact that God is still using you today, means that you have the same promises that Israel had. Doesn't mean Israel is now done. Don't make no mistake in that. But just remember, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just like Israel has a relationship with Yahweh. And He is going to fulfill their commitment to the end, even if life is going to get hard for them right now. God called them out on what they were doing wrong and said it was wrong. He was honest enough to say that, no matter who He offended. But they still belong to Him. They still have a place in His kingdom. And no matter how many times the enemy's going to say to you, you've fallen too far. You've made the mistake that no one could forgive. Look at how serious some pastors are. Look at the false prophets representing this thing with so much vigor. Look at everything that I've done in my life. How could I come to God now? How could I say, God, I love You, and yet my life doesn't reflect it? Well, here's the good news. It's not that we loved God, but God loves you. Finish with the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 13. Verse 13. God asks us to obey His commandments. Be holy as I am holy. I couldn't do that. Already too late. One crime makes me a criminal. Called to be separated Him forever. Okay. All that God wants you to do as a people is to seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Doesn't matter what environment you're put in. Doesn't matter what the pastors are preaching. You're called to follow Me. Well, I didn't do that either. You know, seek justice. Yeah, I do. Not necessarily perfect justice. More like the get mad, get even mentality. But no. Love mercy. I love it with me, but you know, someone does something wrong to me and I don't necessarily want to be merciful on them. No. Walk humbly with my God. I won't even comment. I'm not capable of doing anything that's good in the sight of God. Even my good days are presented as filthy rags before Him. But Philippians 2, verse 13 says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You know what Paul's saying there to the church in Philippi? You want to do something good and yet somehow can't manage to do it? Does that mean you're not saved? No. Do you want to do good? Do you sometimes do good? Doesn't matter. Still done something wrong. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by God's Spirit. That this message is coming to you, that you guys understand a single word I am saying. Without God, we'd be like just any other country. Without God, Israel would have been long destroyed. But the reason why they are hated just as much as why they are strong is the same source. The same reason why we are righteous as much as why we are still fallen, sinful human beings is because we have a relationship with God. And it's only by His grace that we know what we're doing is wrong. Because otherwise we would just do it without a second thought. Without God's grace, we wouldn't even know what these words meant. Without God's grace, we would have no place in His kingdom. And yet the last time I checked, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You that every single day we fall short from your glory, from all the things that you would have us do to live peaceful and prosperous and happy lives, that we are always caught on the wrong end of the stick, because not only are we fallen, sinful human beings, but we live in enemy territory, that this world is run by the prince of the power of the air. But according to your promises, that not only were these judgments enacted on Israel the exact ways that you said they were, that history can confirm your truth, but in the same way that on Calvary's cross, that your death for us confirmed that through you we can have life, and that just like you fulfilled your promise in saying that even when we were the only ones who didn't deserve it, that you gave everything, that those who trust in your name have that promise, and when they say that the kingdom of heaven will finally become a part of this earth when this old one finally passes away. We're so thankful that we have a God like you who's willing to be merciful to us, who seeks justice but loves mercy, who is the only one who walked humbly with God because you are the only one who is worthy of you, as odd as it may seem. And with every single work that you're doing in our lives, whether it's calling us to purity or helping us to recognize the things we do is wrong, whether it's encouraging our fellow brothers or just making sure that we have assurance and love in your name, that it would only be by your word that we are comforted, and it would only be because of your word that we have hope. Because these words from your mouth to ours, the definition of prophecy, God speaking through man, that in spite of this crooked and perverse generation, that we would be lights for your kingdom, and for those who haven't taken a part in that light, that they would see how good you are by the power of your Spirit, and call them to a saving relationship with you as well. In your name, amen.